Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy you sent the Lord Jesus to save us and free us. Please help us to live in that freedom for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in many ways, Paul's message to us from Galatians is so simple. It's about freedom. Christ frees us, the gospel frees us, God frees us. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Or verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Set free by Christ and then called by God to live in that freedom. It's so simple, isn't it? The gospel message is one of freedom. That's what it's at, what's at the heart of being a Christian, and that's why we've entitled this whole series in Galatians, Set Free. And the opposite, as Paul works his way through Galatians, you'll see this contrasting word repeat regularly, is slavery. This letter was written because some early Christians had been confused by teaching that said, in order to be a Christian, you not only had to believe in Jesus, but you then had to also follow the Jewish law as well. In effect, believe the gospel, yes, do that, but also practice the law. And Paul says, in a sort of summary version, if you add to the gospel the law, you end up with slavery, bondage, whereas the gospel is freedom. They are polar opposites. And this contrast runs all the way through the letter of Galatians. Freedom or slavery, which will you take? But what are we freed from? How are we freed? And what are we freed for? Those are some of the issues that Paul will tease out in these 15 verses. So let's have a look at them now. If you've got your Bible there, look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, there in that one verse is an explanation of our status before God. We are free, and then what we should do about it. We should stand firm or hold fast to that freedom. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, what he means is that we're free to be God's children. This theme about being God's children is very prominent in the previous chapter, chapter 4. You see, what he's been trying to say to these Galatians is that you are welcome into God's family because of what God has done in Christ. You are now freed from having to prove that you are worthy of God's love. You don't have to do that. In fact, you can't do that. We don't have to keep any laws to win God over. That burden, that slavery, like a heavy yoke on some animals, has been lifted off us. So don't put that on yourselves again. And back in chapter 4, he says, we're freed to call God Abba, Father. We don't need to perform any Old Testament rituals to earn this relationship with God. In healthy human families, the children know that they are the sons and daughters of their parents. They don't have to perform to earn that right to be called a son or a daughter. They are sons and daughters by birth. And so it is in God's family by spiritual birth. Now, the Galatians need to stand firm. It's a slightly strange thing, isn't it, to say you're free, now stand firm in your freedom. But the Galatians need to stand firm and hold fast to this, not to submit to the false teachers that would impose all sorts of performance expectations on them. Now, I want you to hold on to this idea because I'll come back to it at the end. what they're subtly being told by this other approach to God is they have to perform, they have to do certain things in order to win God's love. And Paul is saying that if you do that, you will lose your freedom. Don't do that. And one of the things that they are being encouraged to do is to be circumcised. So we come to the second section. First one is freed from slavery. The second section is freed by grace, verses 2 to 4. The practice of circumcision has been part of Jewish practice all the way back to Genesis 17, when God called Abraham, 99 years of age, men, and says, I want you to get circumcised and everyone in your family to be circumcised as a sign that you are my people, you are my family. God commanded it, Abraham obeyed it, and ever since then, every member of the Jewish race, every male member of the Jewish race over 8 years of age, has been circumcised in the flesh. Now, for Paul, circumcision is part of the old way of relating to God, all bound up with the law. And he's saying to Christians, Christ has freed us from that requirement. We don't have to do that anymore. And in effect, verse 3, if we demand that people be circumcised, then we are rejecting Christ completely. And if you choose to be circumcised, that is one part of the law. If you choose to obey that one part of the law, then you're obligated to keep the whole law. And you can see then how this huge burden then comes on people. And if we do that, then we are turning our back on God's grace. Verse 4. It's as if God is saying to the Galatian Christians and to Christians today, I have rescued you. I have done everything that needs to be done. You don't have to do anything. That is grace. Christ has done it all for us. That is grace. Now remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he said to them, come to me, all who are heavy burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. So, folks, if you come to Jesus, you will find rest for your souls. That's Matthew 11. That's grace. That's a place of rest and peace. A little bit like that little glimpse of quietness we just had a few moments ago. Time and a way of relating to God which is peaceful, restful for your soul, where you don't have to strive to be good enough. We're freed from that. Let's imagine if I invite you to my home for dinner, and you ask me, because you're very gracious people, very kind and generous people, you say, Peter, is there anything we can bring for dinner? Is there anything we can do to help? And I say, no, not a thing. Just bring yourself. Well, in a similar way, God is saying to us, just come to me. All has been prepared. All has been done for you by Christ. You don't have to do anything. In fact, you can't do anything. And what I'll give you is rest for your soul. You've been freed by grace. Freed from slavery, freed by grace, and freed by the Spirit, verses 5 and 6. The work of Christ assures us that when we go home to God in that final sort of meeting, Christ assures us that we will be welcome. Like the father in the prodigal son story, God will welcome us. He won't reject us. And in fact, he will declare us righteous. Those who've put their faith in Christ will be declared righteous. Now, our future hope and that assurance is all based on Christ. It has nothing to do with me, and certainly has nothing to do with whether or not I'm circumcised. If we have such faith now and such hope for the future, that means the Spirit has been at work in our hearts. The fact that I can turn away from thinking I can achieve my own good standing with God, I can turn away from that and trust that my good standing with God is done for me by Christ, That is a work of the Spirit in my life. That is not something I would work out myself. Look at verse 5. For through the Spirit, we Christians eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope, the declaration that we hope for. Notice what's happening. We do that by faith, and it's through the work of the Spirit. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. So it's the Holy Spirit that frees us from relying on ourselves so that we can put our faith in Christ. To trust completely in Christ is so liberating. It frees us from having to be good enough. Now, Paul finishes this section by saying neither circumcision or uncircumcision matters. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Verse 6. I want to leave that verse till we come to the end because some of the key ideas are repeated in the end section. So we've been freed from slavery, freed by grace, freed by the Spirit, and we're also freed by the truth. Verses 7 to 12. Up to this moment, Paul's been fairly polite. Now he's not going to be. You see, when Paul preached the gospel, the Galatians believed it, they put their faith in Christ, and it's as if they began a race. They began to follow Jesus, and Paul had put them on the track and said, there's the destination, there's the direction, follow the Lord Jesus. In verse 7, he then says, you're running such a good race. Who cut in on you? Who has kept you from obeying the truth? So picture a race where you're on a lane and you have one lane to race in and you're running straight and you're looking at the finishing line and then someone cuts in on you and knocks you off course. Well, that's what these false teachers have done. The Galatians had been following this path, this Christ-centered path, and now they've been knocked off course. They've been disturbed. They've been confused. They've been agitated. They've been stirred up by all this teaching about the law. Paul then changes the image in verse 9, and he says this evil false teaching is a bit like yeast that spreads through the church like yeast spreads through a batch of dough. Now, Paul is very strong in this section. He says these false teachers are not from God. And remember at the start of Galatians how he had stressed that his message was directly from God. It wasn't even mediated by the other apostles. He is now saying these other teachers who've come in, they are not from God, and they will be judged, verse 10, and God will punish them. He's confident the Galatians will follow his teaching, but I feel and hear his anger at what has been happening to this young church. He is absolutely opposed to these teachers. To such an extent, he says that he wishes that these proponents of circumcision would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Verse 12, let them cut their male genitalia off if that's what interests them. He's very severe, isn't he? This is not a polite theological debate. And you see, he presents himself and says, if I was preaching circumcision, I would not be being opposed. I wouldn't be being offended by these people wouldn't be offended by me. But I am still being persecuted by these Jewish agitators. Why? Because I am not preaching anything other than the cross. And he calls the cross an offence, or in the literal Greek, it's a scandal. The scandal of the cross is what upsets these people. Why? Because the cross says there is nothing that human beings can do to make it right with God. It is the cross that puts it right with God. Now, whether you're Jewish and you want to add the law, that's one thing, and Paul is saying, no, you can't do that, or whether you're modern day Christians and you're saying, well, I need to work hard. I need to be a good enough person to warrant God's welcome and love. No, Paul is saying the cross tells us that human beings can do nothing to win God's favour, and the only thing to do is to put our trust in Christ's work on the cross. Now, I personally find this very liberating. I stand beneath a cross, and I've preached for 20 years the Christian message, and I know when it comes down to it, all of what I'm doing basically is just tiny. It's mustard seed stuff compared to what God has done for me. There is nothing, there's no amount of preaching, there's no amount of church leadership that I can do to earn God's love any more than he has shown for me through the death of his son. I'm freed from that. I'm freed by the truth of the cross. Freed from slavery, freed by grace, freed by the Spirit, and freed by truth. Now, what are we freed for? We get to verses 13 to 15, and this is where Paul's drive, the whole drive of this passage is going, I believe. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbour as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19 verse 18. So we're freed to serve one another in love, which picks up verse 6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, this is the complete opposite of thinking that freedom means I can just do what I want. You know, I can live the way I want. I can make whatever decisions I want. I can think whatever I want. I can just go my own way. This is the complete opposite of that. We're freed for service. If I just do what I want, that is what Paul calls the flesh, verse 13, or what I would call self-indulgence. God has not freed us so we can serve ourselves. He's freed us so we can serve one another, both within the church and beyond the church, hence serving one's neighbour. So Paul is in effect saying to these Jewish sort of agitators, if you want to talk to me about the law, if you want to sum up the law, don't talk to me about circumcision. That's just so insignificant in terms of the Old Testament law. If you really want to talk about the law, let's talk about loving one another, serving our neighbour in love. That's the very essence of the Old Testament, this servant attitude. It's not about circumcision, but about loving your neighbour as yourself, verse 14. Now, obviously, all the false teaching has destroyed church unity. Any of you who've been in such a situation know how false teaching can destroy church unity and harmony. It stirred up argument and conflict, and Paul warns them at the end, verse 15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And we all know stories of churches that have imploded. And Paul is saying this is no way for God's people to act. Rather, they are to serve one another in love. Now, in the end, we have a picture of two different communities. Try and sort of synthesize some of the things Paul has been saying. One community is characterized by faith in Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit, obedience to the truth of the cross. And because of this, people in this community are happy to serve one another and serve the wider community in love. Another community, one that has been knocked off course by false teaching, enslaved to wrong practices, alienated from Christ, fallen from grace, thrown into confusion, indulging the flesh, and the end result is they're biting and devouring one another. Which of those two communities would you rather be part of? The first is full of freedom and faith and grace and hope, all expressed in loving service. The other is full of division, self-righteousness, false teaching, confusion, and self-indulgence. These two communities are as opposite as black and white, as law and gospel, as cross and circumcision, and slavery and freedom. You don't have polite discussions about this. This is serious business. Now let me finish by asking, what do we do with all of this? As I've been reading Galatians, I have been thinking that most people who come to St. Alfred's are not making the mistake that they want to practice Jewish law. I do not meet many males coming to St. Alfred's who say to me, Peter, I need to be circumcised because I haven't had that done. I am not getting that sort of request. So what does it mean for us? How do we sort of put this into practice? What is the application or applications? Well, there could be many things from today's passage, but let me just highlight two. The first one is about service, serving people in love. Paul says quite clearly here that when Christians know they've been set free by Christ, they are liberated to then serve, to express the love of God that they are experiencing in themselves, to express that to others. So our freedom in Christ is like fuel that motivates us to serve the wider community. And we can do that joyfully and freely. It's not a demand on us. We're doing it as a response to God's love to us. Now, this church has been doing this for over 50 years in many different ways, and I know many lives have been changed over that time. This year, we instigated a local service program called Connect 50, where we've been trying to help people in our nearest neighbourhoods, and our disability tea this morning is one aspect of that. Also, earlier in the year, we had a small series called The Faith Effect, where we thought about global poverty and how we can serve in the wider world. And the ramifications of that are continuing as periodically we hear of people putting their faith into effect in all sorts of ways and in all sorts of places. Most recently, I've heard people talk about Indonesia, the Middle East, and China. And I know many of you are serving in all sorts of ways yourselves, either through official sort of work-related service activities or in your own private ways. And I pray that God would fill your hearts with joy and fill your hearts with just love for people as you reach out and as you do this. I read recently about a little-known Christian missionary to India called Bartholomaeus Ziegenbalg. He was a German Lutheran missionary in the late 1600s, early 1700s, who not only preached the gospel, but he also set up schools in India and educated the very poor people and females in their own local Tamil language. He only lived into his mid-30s, but he spent his life serving Christ and serving those in the community in India. His memory is still honoured in parts of India today, and some Christians look back to his ministry as being the time when the gospel was first brought to that part of India. So this part of Galatians is a great encouragement to us, a great challenge for us to use our Christian freedom to serve one another and to serve our community. The second thing I'd like to just draw our attention to is what I grandly call our relationship with God. I have three teenagers at home. That's a great blessing. And they're all at secondary school. So I know at the moment that many secondary schools have been ending their years with their year 12s in what is now called Celebration Day rather than Muck-Up Day. And so I've been involved with the schools for, you know, all these few years now as a dad. And schools provide a whole range of activities for kids to get involved in. But when you boil it all down and you watch these year 12s leaving, you cannot avoid the fact that you must pass exams. There is a final test, and that dreaded final score is what may or may not open doors to future courses at university and ultimately employment. It may open you know, the road to the dream, or it may close after the Year 12 exams for a time, let's say. So our school lives condition us to perform, to reach standards, to pass tests. And when we don't do that, we know that sinking feeling of disappointment. Either we've let ourselves down or we've let others down. Now, if you add on to that, if you perhaps come from a family background where subtly you have to perform in order to win approval from the mother figure, the father figure, or whomever else, then you end up in a funny sort of situation where your school life and your family life actually breed into you that you have to perform in order to succeed in life and to win people's love and to win people's respect. And if that is part of our emotional landscape, then it is incredibly difficult to hear the gospel of grace. You can hear the words, but not actually know it in your heart. While we were sitting in quietness there and I was just trying to reflect on how to finish today, I actually felt that I should invite, I have this sense that there are people here today who they know, you know that you are loved by God, you know Christ has done it all for you, but still somewhere in your emotional makeup, you're still trying to please God. You still carry this huge burden, you know, like Pilgrim with his sack on him. You're still carrying this burden on you because you have not actually experienced God's grace. You don't know deep inside you that there is nothing you can do other than just hand it all over and say, Lord, I give it to you. So if you're in that situation, please do come forward and ask for prayer. And I'd like some of those of you who are used to praying with people to just be available. Because you are struggling to fulfill expectations that the gospel has taken off you. God doesn't love you because you're good enough. God loves you because he's a loving God. It's got nothing to do with you. Even before you were thought about, God decided to send his son to redeem you from this sort of curse. You are freed by God's grace. You are freed by God's Holy Spirit. So don't believe the lies, even if that's how you've been brought up. We can pray and liberate you from this. Now, you may think that when you're in church or some other Christian activity, you do have to act a certain way or, you know, be a certain type of person in order to make friends, that you've got to measure up in some way or another. Well, maybe you do or maybe you don't. That's all to do with us being all sinful human beings gathered together. But you don't have to do that with God. I mean, that's ridiculous. God sees you for who you are. He'll see you when you leave church. He'll see you when you leave that Christian gathering. You don't have to perform for God. Christ has set you free. That's why, folks, you have to stand firm in that freedom. We lose it so easily. Let me pray for us. And then if anyone wants to respond to that word at the end of the service, please do come up and speak to Ruth or myself. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you are so kind and gracious to us. Please again, Lord, in our struggles to be people of faith, people who trust you, people who want to reach out and serve others, please, Lord, forgive us for all the rubbish that gets in the road. Please lift that from us. Help us to entrust our entire lives to you and help us to know that freedom that you give us through Christ's work and the work of your Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.